Book of Amos, and we're in chapter 3. Amos and chapter 3. We're going to read the first 15 verses, which is the wrong page, you know, right? Amos chapter 3, and reading the whole chapter. Let me put this somewhere out of my way. Amos chapter 3, beginning to read in verse number 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out in his den or growl in his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall into a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken up nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt and say, Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppression in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, An adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as a shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch. Hear ye, and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon them, I will also visit the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house and the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. Amen. And the Lord will bless his word to us. Thank you. Great. Dear me, nothing stand today. Sure, it's not everything sliding all around. Okay. I'll soon fix that. No. So far in this book, Amos has been showing the nation of Israel their sins. And we've looked at them. Their lack of idea of what's right and wrong. Their materialism. Their pride. Their immorality and immodesty. Their multi-faith religion. Their unscrupulous search for pleasure. and their corruption, their attempt to pull down and corrupt the godly of the land, the Nazarites and so on, telling the prophets not to prophesy. That was last time I was here. Now, in doing so, and God telling Amos to preach these things, God wants the people of Israel to hear this message, and he wants them to see that the judgment coming upon them and the things that are happening to their nation are not just happening by chance. God wants them to see, here's the reasons why this is happening to you. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, hear this word. Imagine Amos preaching this. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, and against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Hear this word, it says in verse 1. Now that Hebrew word there for hear means listen. Or to quote the Hebrew dictionary, let these words go down into your ears. In other words, God is saying, don't just hear, but I want you to listen, Israel. See, there are many, not just today, but in Amos' time, and wherever God's word is declared or preached by his prophet or preacher, and they hear the words, they hear the noise, but they're not listening. You don't let the word in. They're not listening. And that's what God is saying here. I really want you to listen to this, Israel. Not just a noise in the background. I want you to hear and listen. The message that then follows is a direct message to God's people, Israel. And I have a few points. And the first thing that God is saying to them, apart from hear this word, you that have brought out of the land of Egypt, my special people, the first thing that God says to them in verse 2 is this. Point number 1. The word you're to hear is this. You are accountable to God. That's what he's saying to Israel. Amos said that. You are accountable to God. Because it says in verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And that's true, isn't it? They were his special people under the old covenant. Israel, Judah, the Jews were the only people that God were God's special people in the old covenant. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, see that wee word known. You only have I known. That doesn't just mean I have knowledge of. That is the intimate word known. Love. Special love. An intimate love. And God is saying through Amos to his people, my people, you are the only people that I have known and loved in this special way. And therefore, because of this, because I have loved you, I'm going to punish you for all your sins. Because God knows and loves his people, therefore, he will punish them. You see, the Bible teaches this everywhere. And modern people have utterly forgotten it. Because they've forgotten what love is. And they've got their definition of love from the world. this wee smoochy feeling that Molly coddles people. That's not love at all. Love, true love, the love of God, love cares about the person they love or know. Love cares enough to hurt that person that they love in order to bring that person back to the right way. Now, that is the definition of the love of God, which is true love. Because I have known you and I have loved you, I'm going to punish you. Now, that's the love of God. And anything short of that is not love at all. You can call it whatever you want, but it's not real love. What you see propounded on TV and all by the British government about how to parent today, that's not love at all. The Bible calls that something entirely different. Love does not let the object loved off, or the person loved. Love for a person does not let that person put themselves in danger. Love will attempt to restrain that person. Real love. It's not, the Bible says, love that spurs the rod, according to Proverbs. The rod of discipline that's taught many times in Proverbs. It's not love that spurs the rod, discipline to the child. Proverbs says, it's hatred that spurs the rod. Hatred. Now get that. Because that's what's being taught about how to parent today by the British government and the education system. Hatred. According to the Bible. Now, do you believe the Bible? Because that's the truth. If you see someone doing something wrong, going the wrong way, doing something that's going to potentially damage them, and you don't do anything about it, you don't try and help them, you don't try and restrain them, you don't try and discipline them, it's not because you love them. If you see someone who you think or say you love, and you just let them go on damaging themselves and doing dangerous things, it's simply because you actually, in reality, don't care. It's because you don't love them enough to do something. You, says God, only have I loved of all the nations of the earth, therefore I'm going to punish you because I love you. Modern world has totally forgotten it. And the modern church has totally forgotten it. It's hatred that spares the rod, the Bible says, not love. And many churches in Northern Ireland, and I say this meaning it with all my heart, on the basis of the teaching of the Bible, many churches in Northern Ireland show hatred to their members. Hatred. And it's a disgrace because they have no discipline whatsoever. They just let them do anything, live together unmarried. There's no discipline, doesn't make any difference. They can do all sorts of sinful things. There's zero discipline in many churches. That's hatred. They hate their members because they won't try and help. It's certainly not the love of God that is seen in many churches in Northern Ireland. It says in verse 2, you only have I known and loved of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for your iniquities. God's people, these verses teach, because God knows and loves his covenant people, he will therefore punish them for their disobedience. Now, I'm not going to say much more about this I'm just going to remind you that it's taught everywhere in the Bible. In Hebrews 12, in the New Testament, it teaches the same thing. That when the Lord chastens us when we sin and gives us a good scalp and punishes us, which is not pleasant at the time, it's a sign that we are his children. And the person that never gets chastened by the Lord, they're not a child of God. See, God chastens those whom he loves. True love has the good of the person loved and will therefore discipline and help and chasten them. That's right. That's right. When I was in White Abbey, there were many good people in White Abbey, but David was my elder. I knew sometimes I made mistakes. And some people wouldn't have said anything. David would have said to me, he had the love, that's because he cared, to say, I don't think that's right, Paul. Or, see, that's true Christian love. Someone that tries to help someone when they make a mistake or do something that's wrong. That's the love of God. So the first thing that Amos teaches Israel here is God loves you. You're accountable to God. Because God's going to punish you for your sins. Punish in the area of chastisement. Some people might have a difficulty with God punishing his people, but of course he punishes them because punishment's a word. That there are subdivisions in punishment, aren't there? Vengeance is a type of punishment. And then retribution is another type of punishment that's taught in the Old Testament where if someone steals or takes one of your things, then they have to pay back fourfold or threefold. That's retribution. And then discipline or chastisement is another form of punishment. There are different forms of punishment. So God does punish in the sense of chasten his people. Okay, second thing that Amos or God through Amos is teaching is the children of Israel here. The first thing is you're accountable to God. The second thing is nothing happens by chance. And that's verses 3 to 6. You see, in verses 3 to 6, let me read them. Straight on, Amos goes on and he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he's no prey? Will a young lion growl in his den when he has nothing to eat? Can a bird fall into a snare in the earth where there's no gin for it, when there is no snare? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord has not done it, or the Lord doesn't know about it? See, here in these verses, we have seven questions. And the answer to every question is no. No. No, 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 no. Seven times. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No. See, it doesn't happen by chance. If two are walking together, they have to... It has to be an arranged thing because they have to go in the same direction. It's not by chance, it's arranged. Does a lion roar when he has no prey? No. You know that if you know anything about lions. Lions only roar when they've got the prey and it cannot escape. And then the roar terrifies the prey and paralyzes it. They don't roar before then because that would scare the prey and it would run away. So the answer is no. Can two walk together unless... No. Does a lion roar when he has no prey? No. Does a young lion growl, the Hebrew word is, in his den when he has caught nothing? Lions growl when they're eating their prey. So does he growl in his den when he has nothing to eat? No. Does a bird get caught in a trap that hasn't been set? That's what verse 5 says. No. The trap has to be set first if a bird will be caught in it. The gin has to be set for it. It's not by chance. It has to be arranged. You see, nothing happens by chance. It has to be arranged. Verse 5 also says, shall a trap snap for no reason when there's no prey to trigger it? And again, the answer is no. If the trap snaps shut, something has done it. It doesn't just snap shut by chance. There's a reason. And verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city. And when a trumpet is blown in the city, it's an alarm. It's a warning, isn't it? It's like in England in the medieval times, if the raiders were coming, the church bell would ring and it's an alarm. Well, that's the trumpet being blown in the city. And people not be afraid? If people know that that's the alarm and they hear it, of course they'll be afraid. So the answer is, shall the trumpet be blown and people not be afraid? The answer is no. It's not chance, though. It's organized, the alarm sound of the trumpet being blown. And when the people hear the trumpet being blown, it means something. And then verse 6. Shall there be evil or disaster in the city, Samaria, among God's people, and the Lord has not done it? Everything that happens to God's people, he has done. And it's the same answer then, no. So you get the answer no to the seven questions. And then if you see all these things, that none of them happen by chance. There's always a reason. The lion will only roar when he's got his prey. And none of them happen by chance. These seven questions are like an illustration that then God is saying, if you see that none of these things happen by chance, surely you can see that disaster upon God's people that is coming now in Israel is not by chance either. Disaster does not happen to the church, the Old Testament or New Testament church of God, and it's nothing to do with God. So that's the first two points. Number one, you're accountable to God. Number two, nothing happens by chance to God's people. Number three, God is the cause. That's verse 7 and 8. Follows on from the questions. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. That's not saying God does nothing. It's saying he's not going to do anything without telling his prophets that they can preach it. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? God is the cause, these verses say. God is revealing what he's doing to his prophets, verse 7. And the lion is roaring, verse 8. So you'd better be afraid, Israel. God has spoken, and his prophets must declare it. And the word roaring being used in the context with the prophets declaring the message of God means a warning. You're being warned by your prophets, Israel, and God is the cause of all the things that are going to happen to your nation and are happening. And you're being warned, Israel, God is causing these things to happen to you. There's an element of warning in all true preaching. We see it in Amos. We see it in many of the sermons of the Bible. Israel, he's speaking to his people. God loves you so much that he is going to punish you for your iniquities. Nothing happens to you by chance. God is doing this. Hear, O Israel, God's word. God has to do with every blessing or punishment on his people. And then fourthly, God's people, the message to them in Israel is, this is so shocking, the heathen see your witness. Now look at what God through Amos declares here in verses 9 and 10. Publish in the palaces of Ashdod and in the palaces of the land of Egypt. Publish. And say to the Egyptians and Ashdod, the Philistines, and say to them, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and behold, look, see, great tumults in the midst thereof and oppression in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. The word publish means make known or publish. Publish in Ashdod, the capital city of the Philistines, the enemies of Israel. And in Egypt, the heathen enemies of Israel. And say to the enemies of Israel, the Egyptians and the Philistines, come up to the mountains of Samaria. Come on up and look. Come on up and look at God's people. That's what it says. And behold, bring them up. Say, behold, look at the state of the witness of Israel. Look, pagans, come up to the Samaritan hills and look at the state of the church. That's what those verses say. See the tumults. You know what tumults means? Disturbances. That's what the word means. Look at the church, pagans, and see the disturbances. See the oppression, it says. See that they don't know to do what's right. See their disobedience. See their violence and their robbery. Let me read from Gordon Keating. Egypt and Philistia, perhaps the two greatest oppressors of God's people, are called to Samaria to witness Israel's decadence. See the unrest within her. That's the tumults, he translates it that way. Turbulence and rest and trouble over nothing. And the oppression of her people. They will see that Israelite society is not capable of doing what is right. So eroded is the moral sense of the church. They will see the mad inquisitiveness of the unjust and degraded culture. Chapter 3, verse 10. Even the heathen would be amazed at this spectacle. The point is that the wickedness of God's people has surpassed that of the heathen, as we read earlier in Chronicles, and is now an abomination in God's sight, and the seal of this fact is that the heathen nations shall be a witness against them. What a desperate irony this is. Those to whom Israel ought to have borne witness to concerning the righteousness of God, they are now witnessing her apostasy. End of quote. That's what these verses mean. It's terrifying in a way. God's saying to Israel, Israel, look at your witness to the pagans around you. You're sinning. Your witness is sin, he's saying to the church. The covenant people, the world is watching God's people. The world sees their disobedience. The world sees them justifying their sin. The world sees them not doing what is right, doesn't it? The world sees the tumults of God's people, the babyishness and immaturity. The world sees their greed, their robbery in Israel, how they treated people, and their violence. Their aggressive attitude. And God wants the world to see it because God says to Amos, call them up onto the hills of Samaria and tell them to behold this. Pagans. God wants this published among the pagans. The disgrace of his sinning people. Why would he want that? Because God, as you well know what happened to Israel, God is going to judge his people and he's going to decimate them in the very near future. And he wants the pagans to know why. He doesn't just want the pagans to think, look how God treats his people. No, he wants the pagans to see the state of God's people's sin and how they disobey him so that they know why he's decimating them. That's why he calls them to the mountains of Samaria to see this, so that the pagans know God's not unjust. So that the world may see that God is just and right in punishing a disobedient church. So therefore, Amos says, publish the sins of my people before the pagan world, so that when I punish them, the world will know why. Now that is the teaching of those verses. And that's the opposite attitude of nowadays, isn't it, in churches? Shh! Cover it up! Cover it up! Don't tell anybody! Don't tell anybody! Don't make it known! No, no, no. God here specifically says, make it known. Expose the sins of my church, Israel. Because that's what he's doing. So that the world will see why the church is in such a deplorable state that they know not how to do what is right. Expose the sin and disobedience to the Bible of the Archbishop of Canterbury. Expose the sin of the charismatic heretics. Expose the sin of Steve Chalk, who says he's an evangelical, yet doesn't believe in the vicarious atonement of Christ. It's to be exposed. So that the world would see, that's not the church. Expose the unbelief and the disobedience of the evangelical churches to Scripture. Expose it. You got to wear this to come to church. Show me your wee vaccine pass. Expose what it is. Where's that in the Bible? It's sin. Jesus wouldn't be asking anyone for a vaccine passport. Nor would he be saying, don't shake one another's hands and greet one another and don't have fellowship. No, 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 no. Expose the sins of the sinning church before the world, so that the world knows what the real church is and the disobedient church that's being judged is. So pitiful and weak and undeciding and wretched. Because of the church's willful sin towards the plain teaching of the Bible. Israel's day, our day, is not any different. She's disobedient to God, and that is why she's so pathetic and under God's judgment. You see, Amos is preaching this. Because God told them to. Because you wouldn't want pagans thinking that this is the way God's people normally are meant to be. The way they were carrying on? No. You wouldn't want the pagans in the United Kingdom and all the people that are unsaved and the atheists and all that thinking, when they look around the church for the last 20 months in the UK, this is the way the church is in her normal state? No way. No way. This is the church under the judgment of God for disobeying him repeatedly. And that's why she's dwindling and dying, because she's disobeying the word of God. And that brings God's judgment. Now, you and I, and contrary to sometimes the appearance, I take no joy in God judging his church. It saddens me greatly. I didn't grow up in days like this. I desire to see revival in the church, still do. And you and I may not like the thought of what God tells Amos to do. We might not like the thought of exposing many heresies and disobedient churches that are so-called evangelic in our land, but our like has got nothing to do with it. Our like is of no consequence. The world sees our witness, brethren. And we wouldn't want the world to think that this is the way out there, deserting the people. This is the way the church is meant to be. This is the normal church. Disobedient? No, 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 no. The world has to see that the weak, sickly, disobedient church is a church under the judgment of Jehovah for her iniquities, her disobedience to the Bible. We wouldn't want the unsaved thinking this is just the way things are. No. That would be a terribly low view of the church. A true church is not normally like the churches around the UK. I'm afraid not. Tumults, bickering over nothing, oppression. You can't come if you don't do this. That is oppression. Would Jesus do that? Not knowing to do what is right. Greedy, hoarding, aggressive, weak, and dying. No, no, no. These are the signs of a disobedient church who are presently under the judgment and chastisement of God, his punishment. And the unsaved need to know this because they see our witness. And fifthly and last point is this. Amos says to them, the remnant and dwindling in numbers, the number of you left, will be the evidence of your chastisement. That's verses 11 and 12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, an adversary there shall be round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd takes out of the mouth of the lion two legs or pieces of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a couch and Damascus, as corner of a bed, and in Damascus in the corner of a couch. Like a shepherd recovers maybe just two legs of the sheep after the lion has ate it, or a piece of an ear, the verse says, after the lion has devoured the sheep, so shall Israel be taken out in the exact same way after she is devoured. In other words, very little left. See, shepherds in those days were responsible for the sheep, and sometimes they were paid to look after the sheep, of course. They weren't their own sheep. The shepherd was paid by the owner. Now, if they lost a sheep to the lion, the practice was that when the bear or the lion was away, if they couldn't defeat it, and who would want to fight a bear head on, really, apart from King David? But they would gather what was left of the animal, a piece of an ear or the bit of the leg, and they would bring it back to the owner as the proof that the animal had been destroyed, so that they hadn't just sold it and made money on it. So that was the evidence that the animal, it was the proof of its demise. And God says in this very verse, so it will be with God's people, Israel. There will be very little left. The corner of a couch, verse 12. The corner of a couch, the corner of a bed, the proof of their demise, the proof of their judgment by God. There will be a remnant still left, but it will be very little. Very little. Your littleness will be the proof that God is chastening you. Now, God promised to do this, by the way, to his people in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And when we were in Wade Abbey, we took, I think it was 19 sermons and went through the Deuteronomy 28 principle. But it says in Deuteronomy 28, it's the blessings and cursings. God, I will bless you if you obey me, and I will curse or punish you if you disobey me. Well, it says in the punishment section, the curse section, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 62 and 63. Listen to what it says. This is in the negative. If you don't obey me, I'll punish you. And you shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to naught or nothing, and you shall be plucked from the land whither thou goest to possess it. There's a promise, a conditional promise, if you disobey. Well, it's being fulfilled in Amos day. There shall be little left, just a remnant, just a few. You used to be as the stars of heaven by number, and now you're a few. What's it a sign of? It's a sign that you're under the chastisement of God for disobedience. As in Amos day, so today. What, the principle's the same, not much left. A witness of God's people under judgment. We leave it there. I'm going to conclude. God wanted his people to hear this message in chapter 3. He wanted them to hear five things. Number one, you're accountable to God. Number two, nothing happens to you by chance. Number three, God is the cause of what's happening. Number four, the heathen see your witness. And number five, the dwindling numbers that are left are a witness of your being under God's punishment. What's the message? For God's people, Israel. I conclude as they apply. New Testament people of God, we are accountable to God. Nothing happens to the churches by chance. God is the cause. The heathen see our witness. And if there are dwindling numbers of Christianity in our nation, it's not just that the tide's out. God's blessing doesn't work like a tide. It depends upon obedience or disobedience according to the Bible. Dwindling numbers are an evidence of a church under judgment. Look at God's people today. Look at many ministers and pastors in the churches today. They live as if they're not accountable to God, making decisions that they have no power and authority to make, blatantly disregarding the word of God. And the heathen and the pagans of Northern Ireland see it. I met with a group of 25 people a lot of months ago, and none of them, I don't think, well, there was one pastor there, he was saved, and the rest of them weren't. They were mostly from the nationalist community, and they were saying to me, why are the churches all closed? Why are they not doing anything? Why are they not speaking out? And you know what they asked me? Unsaved Roman Catholics. They asked me, why are the evangelicals so frightened? Well, I thought they had the answer to death and sickness. I don't have an answer for that one. Disgraceful. The unsaved see. The churches and the fear of so-called evangelicals of death. Well, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? What a witness. What a witness. The trend is dwindling numbers, the few left in the churches. It's a sign that God's people are under chastisement for their disobedience. And if anyone's listening on the internet and you're not saved, I would say this to you with all honesty. Please don't look at the churches of our land and think, well, that's the way the church is and always is going to be and always has been. No, it is not. No, it is not. You're seeing a church, and I'm not talking about this church. You people here are faithful. I'm speaking generally about the church of this country, the visible church of people that say they're saved. This is the church in declension we're seeing. And under God's judgment for their blatant disobedience to the Bible. The church of Jesus Christ is beautiful and glorious, and all true saved people desire to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will all day, one day, gather round the throne. They that have the faith of Jesus Christ and obey the commandments of Jesus Christ, it says in Revelation. So I would urge the unsaved, join the real church, not the fear-filled church, the real church, not the hypocritical, sick, fear-filled hypocrites, but join a real church that believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what I believe? I honestly believe that over the last, coming up, it's over 20 months now, that the churches of this nation need to apologize to this country for the way they've behaved. With few exceptions, during this pandemic, I don't believe it's a pandemic. I think it's grossly exaggerated, but take it at face value. During this pandemic, with few exceptions, the church has closed and neglected the people of this country. The churches are meant to be there for people in need. They're meant to be there for the sick and the dying. They're meant to be there for those that are afraid and dying, and for those that are weak and lonely. But they were not there. Most of them closed and headed home like a bunch of frightened rabbits, disobedient to the Bible. And they stopped evangelizing for almost 2 years. And some churches even require needy people to show their vaccine passport to come through the door. I want to ask fear-filled church leaders that run after one another like lemmings, where is your backbone? You don't believe a word of the gospel. Will you turn away a man or a woman if they're not vaccinated from hearing the gospel? Will you? Jesus wouldn't. The New Testament church wouldn't. And any real church wouldn't, because we are meant to put others before ourselves, even if it means our death. That's Christianity of the New Testament. And if I could, I would go on the BBC and I would publicly apologize for the churches and the leaders of churches of this country, which are a disgrace and a shame to the word Christian. They have failed the nation. Christians are meant to obey Jesus Christ, not disobey the Bible. So if any unsaved are listening, I would urge you, turn from your sin, really trust in Jesus Christ, and join a true church that truly believes in the gospel and the victory in Jesus. Get saved and bathe in God's glory when it comes again upon the churches that will be blessed in this land. God bless you, and thank you this morning for your attention. Let's just pray. You want to start and pray, and then we'll sing our closing psalm. Sure. Lord, we thank you for today, and Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your church, and we thank you that you love us enough to chasten us sometimes. We have often felt the rod when we step out of line, and we thank you for it, Lord. Continue with us now as we sing your praise in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.